We are in chapter 9 this morning of Hebrews, and we are going to pick up in verse 9. So 9 verse 9, please. See, there's the bell. So last week we got through the first 8 verses of chapter 9. Looking at various topics within there, dealing, you know, with the covenant, dealing with Old Testament worship, dealing with access to God, and we left off in verse 9, and there's a specific thought in verse 9 that I wanted to play with this morning and explore. So before we jump in and look at that, let's begin with a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee and we praise Thee for the blessings of this day, that we have this time we can gather here together with the saints and study Your Word and learn Your truths, and we pray that we would make application in our lives and that You would give us strength and courage and boldness to proclaim Thy gospel at all times. We're just so thankful for Your Son and for His sacrifice and for the words that He has left us. Bless us in our study this morning. In Jesus we pray. Amen. So in verse 9 and 10, he continues his thought and he says, "It was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience, concerned only with foods and drinks and various washings and fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of Reformation. So the spot I wanted to focus this morning to start our discussion is right there in the middle of verse 9 and 10. And it's an intriguing thought, and I wanted to see what you guys think about it. I have an opinion, but see what you guys think about it. He's talking about sacrifices. He's talking about the Old Testament worship. He's talking about the Old Covenant there. And he's talking about that these sacrifices and everything are made. And you'll remember we talked about last week that if a Jewish member of society under the Old Law, under the Old Covenant, if he kept the covenant, you know, he did it right. He was doing his job. He was doing it right, okay? He was trying, and he was doing, and he was successful, and he was, you know, a good, upstanding citizen of God and the Jewish nation. You know, was he saved? Was he not saved? And we talked about that. But this interesting spot here says about these sacrifices and things, it was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which we talked about, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience. In regard to the conscience. So what do you think about that? I thought he was a saved individual. I thought he was okay. But here he's saying, sounds to me like he's saying he's not. Not complete, was perfect. Barry? Completely removed. Sin completely removed.
In that, our conscience is clean.
Yes.
In that, our conscience is clean. We have a relationship with God. We can go, as we get into 10, we're going to go into the holies of holies.
Yep.
Right?
Yes.
You're not able to go into the holies of holies at this point. So your conscience cannot be made perfect. And that's what we're striving to be. The only way we can be is through Christ. We can't do it on our own. Can't do it through the Levitical priesthood. You have to do it through Christ, the high priest, which requires a change in law. So we get to the point where we cannot have, I think in the first 19 of 10, it talks about, therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place,
correct,
the blood of Christ. Okay, take that for a little bit. So we have confidence. How do we have confidence? Because Christ is our high priest. He is satisfied once for all. It took many sacrifices for the Levitical priesthood, but it never
could always be continual.
It could never remain.
Right.
So in that, you cannot be made perfect.
You got to remember, he is comparing the Old Covenant with the New Covenant. The Old Testament worship with the New Testament worship. The high priest to our great high priest. It is a comparison. It is a contrast. And he is comparing and contrasting between the two. Okay? And he is making the point that everything we have in the New Covenant is superior. It is beyond measure better than what was there before. So, forgiveness, our conscience. Think about this. If under the Mosaical system, okay, who set up the Mosaical system? You know, that's a obvious question answer thing, right? God set it up. He set it up. He established it, okay? And within that, if you offered your sacrifices, okay, forgiveness was a part of that. But, and this goes to what Barry was pointing out when we get in chapter 10, and just throughout the rest of what we're studying, okay, think about the sacrifice that is made. What is the sacrifice? It is the blood of, under the Mosaical, not now, under the Mosaical, it is the blood of an animal. Okay. Bulls and goats, animals. Also given by an imperfect man. So you've got a sacrificial system set up with the blood of an animal. Can that equate to the sin of a human? Okay? That's what we're talking about here. Okay. Hold that thought. We're going to touch on that in a second. Okay? Yes. Just hang in there. So, the blood of these animals, these sacrifices, doesn't truly equate with the sin that humans do. Animals don't sin. Why should they have to die for sin? They don't sin. Humans sin. We go against God. Every day. My sins convict me. I need a sacrifice. God established that sacrifice of blood. Okay? Under the Mosaical system, he accepted the animal sacrifices, which then pushed those sins forward to Christ in his sacrifice and his blood. Okay? Those sacrifices didn't truly take care of the underlying issue and the conscience. Okay? If I am a Jew and if I understand God's law, I understand what he established, I understand the Mosaical system that he set up, I understand I go and I make my sacrifices, and I understand all that. I also understand that the blood of this animal doesn't equate to the sin I've committed. But God is allowing it. Okay? But, in my mind, and this is a supposition, of course, because I'm not a Jew living back then, but in my mind, I would have an unclear conscience. Because I know that that goat doesn't equate with the sin I committed. Go ahead, Cliff.
You also have an unclear conscience because you know that the sacrifices did not wash away your sins.
Didn't.
Your sins are still there.
Yeah.
And they are symbolic, too. I mean, they're symbolic of sacrifice. We, on the other hand, when we make a sacrifice, we sacrifice ourselves. It's ourselves who go before God, mm-hmm. and we make that sacrifice. We put to death our old life, and then we
take the new.
Resurrect it to a new life through baptism. So there's a lot of things here that could plague the mind
right.
of the person who's actually performing these, or even if the priest is performing for them. They know
right.
that their sins have been rolled back, but they have not been forgiven.
and there's this doubt. Right. Yeah, there's all kinds of things that are intertwined with the sacrifice of an animal to atone for sins. The imperfect nature of the person would also, you know, play into all of that. Micah 6:6 also talks about this. If you go back to Micah and you look at chapter 6, verse 6 and following, he also talks about this, about the blood of bulls and goats, and it just doesn't equate to a man's sin. So, you know, there's a good solid reference going back to that that's even embedded within the Old Testament. So, yeah, go ahead.
But God allowed the sacrifice to justify them.
Right.
They were justified before God because they did what God said.
Right. So let's think about that for a second. And this is tying back to what Loretta and what you're talking about here. So when we today, when we talk about grace, let's talk about grace, right? Grace is God taking care of everything that we can take care of, a.k.a. Steve. Okay, grace. Have you ever stopped to think that grace, like so many things, is not a New Testament exclusive thing? Have you really thought about that before?
Because God never changes.
Correct.
God is the same, and he has left us, and he's extended
right.
grace and mercy to us.
You look at the Old Testament, you look at the Ten Commandments. Oh, the Ten Commandments are only from the Old Testament. No. It you know. Yes, but no. grace, think about what you guys are just talking about and asking, okay? God is accepting an animal sacrifice to equate with a human's sin. Because they do not equate, do they? They just don't equal. But God, through his grace, is accepting that and rolling them forward to Christ when Christ sacrifices himself. Now you have a perfect human offering perfect blood for the sins of imperfect mankind. Okay? So, grace is not an exclusive New Testament thing. It's God. Always was, always is, always will be. And sometimes we kind of fall into thinking about grace is only applicable to the New Covenant or to us or, you know. But we need to think outside of that quite often and look at God in his totality. Which is a funny thing to say because we can't. But, you know, we need to look at God and see that he was extending grace to the Jewish nation. Actually, in a lot of different arenas, but in this specifically, you know, because he was accepting that sacrifice. If you were doing it correctly, and if you're doing it for the right reasons and the right motives, and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, he was accepting that by his grace to equate to my sin. Right? So, Barry and then Jeff?
But only the sacrifice of Christ.
But only up to the sacrifice of Christ. And Christ comes.
It's the blood of Christ that covers them.
Also.
So David in 32 recognizes
right.
grace. But grace is a relationship with God. Grace puts us in a right relationship with God.
Right. Right.
This idea of complete forgiveness of sin.
Right, that we're talking about here in your conscience and everything. Yes. However, didn't he want a relationship with his Jewish people? And how could he have that if they're sinful? So he has the sacrifices. And by grace, he's allowing that to temporarily, if you will, equate to a man's sin. Till Christ comes, goes backwards, goes forwards, goes to the now, his saving blood, his power, covers everything. Covers everything. Right. Because he wanted a relationship. Otherwise, if those sacrifices were of no effect at all, then all the Jewish people would be subject to condemnation and death because of their sins. So he wants a relationship, so he extends grace, if you want to call it temporarily, until Christ has his ultimate sacrifice. So Jeff, and then over here, and then up here.
Well, I think it's interesting when it talks about there in verse 9, the worshiper perfect in conscience.
Right.
Grace, God's grace is what affects our conscience. God's grace is what, both under the old law and currently under the new law, that if our conscience is affected because of God's grace. It's the attitude of the individual involved as to how they want to worship God.
Right.
And whether that sacrifice is sufficient. Now, we know God, that Jesus is a sufficient sacrifice.
Correct.
There's no question there. But it's the person that is impacted by that activity and how they relate with God and saying, how do I work and praise God and serve God and fall under the command that God wants me to do? It's us. We become that part of that
right.
factor. We have to realize that regardless of everything else I do in life, it's because of God's grace and mercy and kindness that I am able to, under the old law, have my sins forgiven
right.
by Christ, us having our sins forgiven by Christ. And it comes down again back to the person saying, I want to live the way God wants it. I want my
right.
conscience to be clear, because if I haven't got that relationship with God, I'll never get anywhere.
Right.
And I have to have that relationship. It doesn't make me perfect. What it does is make me whole.
Right.
It doesn't make me perfect.
And then we take it into the next sets of verses and chapters where we talk about our confidence and our boldness, because if we have done that and if we have accepted and grace is there and we accept that and we are a part of the kingdom, we need to stand confidently and we need to stand in boldness. Whereas here he's saying it didn't take care of the conscience because it didn't truly equate. But Christ does when Christ sacrifices himself. Yes. No. And that's correct.
Bringing them back to the center space.
Right. And
making their lives.
Right. And if they were doing it correctly and doing everything right and offering the sacrifices and doing everything, it had a spiritual content, but it was very physically based, but it could not take care of the conscience, ultimately, until Christ. Okay? Because we've got to remember, we're heading towards verse 11. Okay, that's where we're heading towards. And then continuing, but Christ, okay, remember. So it couldn't take care of the conscience, but Christ can. Okay, so I do actually want to get there this morning. However, I think Jerry had a thought that I forgot to ask him about, and then there was another hand back here before Barry. Yes? No? Okay, Jerry, did you?
I was trying to remember in the Old Testament, every time it was mentioned, they talk about the sacrifice they were to make as a nation, as an individual under the old law. It was never said that this was for forgiveness of sins. It was a remembrance of your sin, a yearly remembrance of your sin.
I think you might be right there, yeah.
And it never says that it's being given right there, but right. It's to remember that I've sinned this year. I should not be doing this, but
right.
I must remember my sin. And the Jew would go through knowing that if he lived it, he did his entire life right, and the last time possible, he did remember sin. He would be covered grace.
Mm-hmm.
He would be covered when the time came to
right.
forgive his sins. He didn't understand at that time that Christ was coming, except there was one coming.
Right. And then his conscience would not be clear yet. Not until Christ. But Christ has come, and he has done. And he has forgiven. And he has sacrificed. Yeah, you might be right there. I'd have to look into that. But I think you're right there. The Old Testament, when it talks about the sacrifices, doesn't say, do this sacrifice and you're forgiven of your sin. It says, do this to remember your sins and no more, and et cetera. Yeah, so we'll have to... Well,
we'll
have to look at that.
God will remember your
sins no more. Right, no more. Exactly. Anyway, very, very interesting. It's a cleansing. It doesn't take care of the guilty conscience. It's accepted by God, though. But remember, he's pointing out the superiority of Christ. Why? So that these folks don't leave what they have. They are a part of the kingdom. Don't leave it. Don't set it aside. Why? Because Christ is so much superior. And this would have been difficult for them to fully, thoroughly grasp because they were so used to the old law. Yeah, and then Barry. Yeah.
He knew their hearts, how that was.
Right.
He didn't just jump from one thing into the other, and they would have never.
Right. We're gonna talk some more about all of that.
Like
yeah. Yep.
And
yep. Yep. And we're going to get into that deeper and deeper as we keep going through here, because we're talking about the shadow, the copy, that which was before the reality, which is the tabernacle, which is the old covenant, which is that system of worship. Yep. Yep, it is. And that's actually a really great way to talk about the beauty of God's plan. You know, the true beauty of God's plan to reconcile man back to him from the first day. Through. Barry?
I think Galatians 3 chapter, verse 15 through 18 might help us here. Brethren, I am speaking in terms of human relations. Even though it is only a man's covenant, yet when it has been ratified, no one sets it aside or adds conditions to it. Now the promise were spoken to Abraham. He does not say into seeds, as rather to many, but rather to one, or to your seed, that is Christ. What I am saying is this, the law which came 430 years earlier does not invalidate a covenant previously ratified by God, so to nullify the promise. For if inheritance is based law, it is no longer based on promise, but God has granted it to Abraham by the meaning of promise. Christ is
the promise. So with that, verse 11. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Okay, let's put a pause button right there. He's now going to start really delving into this aspect of the Christ and the covenant. This first part here, up through verse 14, is really digging into the Christ, is really digging into Jesus. We're going to pick up in 15, and he's going to start talking about the covenant. So let's look at these few verses here, 11 through 14, about Christ, okay? We're just talking about the conscience. And we kept saying, well, Christ does it. Yeah, that's what he says. It's pretty clear. Christ clears the conscience, okay? Christ can handle the conscience. What do you think of the portion where he's talking about... verse 11. My New King James doesn't use this word. Whose version does use the word parable in there? The word parable in verse 11. Does anybody's version use that one? Parable? The perfect tabernacle not made with hands that is not of this creation. Okay, maybe all of ours. Maybe it's just the old ancient King James that has it. The tabernacle. The perfect tabernacle. What is he referring to there? Okay, he's saying Christ came. He's our high priest. With the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is not of this creation. Pardon me? The what? Okay, it's spiritual. Church. Christians. Okay. Actually, through a lot of the things I was reading, I tend to think that it actually doesn't refer to any of that. I think it's actually referring to heaven itself. Okay? It's not referring to us as Christians. It's not referring to us as the church or the kingdom. I think it's referring to heaven itself. Okay? If it's not of this creation, it's gotta be heaven. Because heaven is not of this creation. You know? The eternal existence with God is not of this creation. So I believe what he's talking about here is actually heaven itself. He's saying that, okay, we have a great high priest, and where is he? He is in heaven. He is not here on the earth. He is in that perfect tabernacle, that perfect relationship, that perfect location with God himself. So Kevin and then... Yeah. Oh, okay. Sure. Gotcha. Right. Heaven. Right. There's a lot of theories out there about this piece, and a lot of them center around Christ, and a lot of them center around the church, and I really think it's actually talking about heaven itself and not either of those. Yeah, Ken.
Well, I was just going to, I guess, agree with the idea of it being heaven and the fulfillment of all the things that have worked
right.
The tabernacle on earth. The priesthood is perfected in Christ. The sacrifice is perfected there. We have our advocate is at the right hand of God. We have all our sins are forgiven. It's a fulfillment.
Right. the heavenly tabernacle. Now, I will agree that everything is centered on Christ, and Christ is the cornerstone, and Christ, he is the kingdom, and we are of Christ, and he is our high priest, and all of these things. But here, when he's making the comparison between that tabernacle and this tabernacle, he's talking about heaven itself, I believe. Barry? And then over to Lynn. Not himself. Yeah, it's not himself, but it's what is there.
I'm just saying, yeah. Stay within the context.
Yeah, of 8 through 9.
Eight, 9.
Mm-hmm.
We'll come to that conclusion.
Right, that it's heaven itself. Linda, and then.
Well, it talks about being in the Holy of Holies. And the Holy of Holies is where God was supposed to dwell and accept the sacrifice. So Jesus is now in the Holy of Holies. He's where God is.
Right. Heaven itself. Yeah. Yep. Vicki?
And back to chapter 9, verse 11 kind of culminates in verse 15 by saying that those who are following receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. Again, I think pointing to the fact we're talking about.
Heaven itself, and not ourselves or specifically Christ, although everything is in Christ. Right. Loretta, you had another thought? Okay. So, this parable, this perfect tabernacle, heaven, it's not made with earthly hands. If you look at chapter 9, verse 24, for Christ has not entered the holy places, which is what Linda was mentioning, made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. So he is there in the presence at the right hand of God in the heavenly place, in heaven. Okay? So, yeah, I just think that's interesting because there are a lot of thoughts out there as to what he means by this perfect tabernacle. But I think there's enough things in chapter 8, chapter 9, and subsequently that really point to heaven and not Christ himself or the church or the kingdom or something like that. Jerry, you had a thought?
Yes, I think I was saying that Christ came down, he lived in a body that did not sin.
Correct.
It was that body that went to the cross and whose blood was shed, whose blood God, or Christ, went back to God with, which is a sacrifice.
Right, that perfect
body
sacrifice.
That had not sinned, and therefore was an acceptable
right.
sacrifice to God.
Mm-hmm. Holy, complete, in its entirety. And through that, he becomes our great high priest. Looking at verses 13 and 14, for if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sacrifices, purifying out of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit, it's a very clear contrast. It's a very, very clear logical argument of the how do I want to say this? It's a clear argument of the lesser thing to a greater thing. Okay? I mean, we see that all the time in just in everything that we do all over the place. We talk about something that's lesser that has now been replaced, if you will, with the greater. It's this logical argument of going from the lesser to the greater, just, you know, moving on. Hasn't he already been saying a bunch of those kinds of things already you know, by virtue of time, you should be mature, not still babes. You should have grown. You know, he's talked about growth. He's talked about this type of an argument before, the basic argument of the lesser going to a greater. And that's what he's pointing out here, you know, that Jesus is the greater, that his blood, his sacrifice is so much more, is so much better, is so much more sufficient and capable, obviously, of forgiving of sins. You know, we go back to the thought of the animal's blood, can it truly equate to a man's sin? Okay, under the system that God established. Which is very interesting to me because the reason it did equate was because God said and decreed it to be. Right? We know that if a man sins, he's required of his own sins. The animal didn't sin, but the connection there between the sacrifice and the man and his sin was solely there because God decreed it to be so. He said, that's what I wanted. So he set it up. But it was to point to Christ. It was to point to the great high priest. It was to point to his sacrifice. All of these animals. And you think about, over the history of the Jewish nation, how many animals were sacrificed? Every day, the number of sacrifices. I mean, boil it down to how many per day. I mean, there was a lot of animals that were sacrificed to push a lot of men's sins forward to Christ. No. But temporarily, right. But temporarily, because God decreed it to be so, that's what he wanted. And that's what they did. I mean, animal after animal after animal after animal, okay, was sacrificed to push those sins forward and point to the perfect sacrifice, Christ's perfect sacrifice, okay, once for all, only once, okay. You know, the blood being the critical component. Blood, life, death, you know, the blood of the animal, the blood of Christ, you know, everything was there to point to Christ. Everything in the system of the Old Covenant is a tutor for us today to point to Christ. They could have, should have, did not see all of that pointing to Christ, which we've talked about several different times about that. Did I hear the first bell? Aha. Which means I've got like 30 seconds left, right? So I think we better put a stop there at verse 14, and let's pick up in verse 15. But you keep seeing as we go through this, his arguments, you know. Here's all this stuff he's talking about in chapter 8. He's talking about, and you know, he goes in chapter 8, but here's the main thing. And then he starts talking through all these things, and then you hit these other parts in chapter 9, and then he gets to, but Christ. And then he's going to come to verse 15. And for this reason. Okay? You can just see, as we go through this study, all the different times that he says something, goes, but Christ. Or he says something, and for this reason, now this is in place. And here, and this is because. And, you know, everything is pointing to the superiority of Christ. And what we have under the new covenant. And again, Hebrew Christians, don't leave it. And again, to us, it's just as valid. Don't set it aside. Don't leave it. Don't run away from it. Don't throw it away. What you have cannot be replaced by anything else or any other religion. Christ is superior. So let's pick up in verse 15 and let's start looking at the covenant portion of this. Talk about the portion of Christ. Let's look at the portion of the covenant in verse 15 next week. So, thanks, guys.